Good evening, Shabbat Shalom. Tonight's Torah passage is the escape from Egypt, the release from Egypt, and the beginning of the trip into the wilderness. And the advantage of singing songs here at our synagogue is that we know that song that they sing after they cross the Sea of Reeds, right? The Sea of Reeds, not the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds. How do you know that, Patrice? Well, because in Hebrew it's Yam Suf. And here's what Suf means. Reeds, not red. Well, how did that all get goofed up? I don't know. I think for tonight, let's just blame the King James Version, shall we? We'll just blame the King James people. But it's Sea of Reeds, the Yam Suf. And so after they completed their crossing of the Yam Suf, a big celebration broke out during which Moses and Miriam, and let's assume that Aaron is running around, I don't know, he's also participating. Everyone was participating, singing this wonderful song that we sing from time to time, correct? I will sing it to the Lord, for he is the horse and the rider. You know about half of it because of that song, that little ditty. It's sincerely, when you look up ditty in the dictionary, it has that song right there. It's a great clappy, happy sing-along song. The horse and the rider. Thrown into the sea. And that's one of the big thoughts in this. And so, many of you know that there's not just a Torah portion for the week. There's also a Haftarah portion. And the Haftarah is a portion of Scripture that somewhere in the distant past, leaders got together and said, well, we like having the Torah portion each week. But we would like to bring in other scriptures to buttress the end, to show people that there's more in the scripture that, you know, helps us understand and carry out the Torah passage. And so the one that's been picked for this week is the story of Deborah and Barak and Yael. And sometimes you get to a Torah reading and you look at the Haftarah that's been picked, and you're going, I don't see any connection whatsoever in these two things that have been jammed together. And then after you do a little study, you might find a phrase that they have in common, or you might find a concept that they have in common. But lucky for us this week, we don't have any problems identifying how the story of Moses and Miriam and Aaron's leadership, leading the people out of Egypt and into the wilderness, how on earth it has anything to do with Deborah and Barak and Yael and their struggles in the book of Judges, because it's amazing how alike they are, and that's what we're going to talk about this week. The Torah passage that comes from Exodus covers the departure of the Jewish people from Egypt's rule after the slaying of the firstborn, after that first Pesach evening. It also reports the subsequent struggles of the people once they start to experience everyday life in the desert. The Haftarah passage, which is Judges 4 and 5, covers Deborah's leadership role as a judge. She normally has her judge's bench. She doesn't have a bench, she has a tree. And she has her tree, which is in the center of the country, in the tribal allotment of Ephraim. The battle in Deborah's case occurs in Lower Galilee during a time of oppression by a king especially named Yavin. He comes from Hazor. I know when you read it in English, it looks like Jabin of Hazor, but it's really Yavin of Hazor. And especially under the leadership of his general, whose name is Sisera. The enemy that Deborah and Barak are trying to fight with are oppressors, and they are what you might call Canaanite oppressors. The Canaanites had a very understandable sort of a a joined rule. They were city-states. Remember back in, I don't know, you might have been freshman or sophomore year of high school, you learned about city-states. Well, the Canaanites had city-states. So they were individual cities, but they would pool all their armies if they came across a common enemy. And therefore, one of the generals would be appointed as the generals for the Canaanites there in the Middle East. So you've got the struggles of the Jewish people leaving Egypt, celebrating their release from slavery and their crossing in a miraculous way of the Sea of Reeds. And you have Deborah, her struggle and the battle that they fought against the Canaanites and their victory and their wonderful time where she was in leadership over them. These two stories, although they seem different on the surface, really have a lot of themes in common. They have a lot of activities in common, and they have a lot of vocabulary in common. They both are stories about a great victory that was won over Israel's enemies. They both involve joyous songs, sung after the victories. And they also point out, unfortunately, at the end of both of them, you also have some text that has to do with disappointment. Disappointment over those who don't quite understand how God is doing this, what he's doing in their midst. Let's take a closer look at the two stories so we can see their similarities. There's some parallel differences, too. If you can't figure that out, parallel differences, we'll get to that. And let's see how we can get something out of these stories for ourselves today. So, I've told you this before. I love to look in images, Google images. It's like you can entertain me for an hour. Say, look up this person, real or, imaginary, and then just go in Google Images, and I'll see what various people have said. This is what they look like. Very entertaining. And so, as you can imagine, because these are both biblical characters, you've got some really strange pictures of these guys. You've got some of them from the Middle Ages. You've got some painted by famous painters. You've got a lot of Sunday school illustrations. But this is one of the pictures of Miriam. She's the older sister of Moses, and those are the words, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. In the text, I know that in your Bible, in where they make, headers, the headers are not part of the biblical text. Everybody knows that, right? I have to always check, because sometimes you read it on the page, you're going, oh, okay, God wrote that too. No. So, they call this the Song of Moses. Well, yeah, he sings it. But then it says the women all gathered together, and they got out their tambourines, and they proceeded to sing it. In the text it says, Miriam, the prophet, we'll talk about that in a minute, sister of Aharon, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with her tambourines, dancing, as Miriam sang to them, sing to Adonai, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he threw in the sea. And that's the first two lines that you had at the beginning of 15, where it says Moses and the people sang this song. It doesn't mean those are the only two lines she sang. It's tipping off that she sang the whole thing too, right? Just like in the Psalms, they didn't have Psalm 2 or Psalm 45. They had the first line of the Psalm, and then they knew the rest of the Psalm. Well, it's like that's with this song. First two lines means they sang the whole thing and danced. And then there are some commentators, I know none of you would be this rude, but they go, women are in the desert, and what are they doing having their tambourines handy? That seems ridiculous. Well, ironically, your timbrel might have been one of your most treasured possessions if you were a woman. And so it is most likely that you have it right where you know how to get it, hold of it, and put it in your hand when you needed it. And they needed it at this point. Sort of interesting, isn't it? All right. So that's a picture of her. Now, I want to see if you can, I don't know if you can see very well, but she's got her arms in the air. She's got her, what they think is a timbrel. And then she's got, guys and girls. Now, notice, why might this picture not be accurate? Let's see what you can see, or if it's just a problem I have. Well, they have the kid there? No, the kid's allowed to sing. It's sort of hard to see. What, her shoes? Yeah, it's nothing that she's wearing, because that's all a guess.
Very fair skin.
Well, that's yet another, yeah, but that's not what I was thinking would be wrong. You can't, maybe you can't see it, but across the river, there's more people. She's singing the song before all the people got over the Yom Suf. I have a problem with this. I think you would have waited until everybody got across, don't you? Until you started. It's just me. It's my problem, is it? No, but anyway, when I could see them going, no, she's not starting the song before they get there. She's waiting until they all get over. And then we have our other lovely lady. Devorah arose as the mother in Israel is one of the famous lines about her. And then as part of her song, so she and Barak also sing a song. I should note here that the word in Hebrew for shir can mean either a poem or a song. There is no differentiation between those. So, yeah, you could call it a poem, you can call it a song. But everyone, I think, assumes that this was actually sung with a tune rather than just recited. And yet I don't see a picture of her with a timbrel, although she probably had one, and she may have sung it, and she might have had Barak by her side there singing along with her. But that's not the nature of picture that you have of Devorah. As a matter of fact, there's only about one-tenth the number of pictures of Devorah as there are of Miriam. So, you know, interesting things from Google Images. Also, there were several pictures I could have chosen of Devorah where she just had her head uncovered and she had brown curly hair about this long. And I'm going, yeah, she wasn't like Little House on the Prairie. This was not, no. I think she would have been older. Like this, and she would have had something on her head. If you've ever been to Israel, you will know this is true. If your costume designer has not placed something on the top of people's heads who spend 95% of their lives in the sun, then the costume designer has not done a good job of research. They would have had stuff covering their head because of the sun. Not because of a spiritual ideal, although it could be. But let's just assume that when you're out in the sun, you're wearing something covering your head so that your brain literally does not start boiling like an egg. Just pointing that out. The mighty Kishon swept them away. March on, my soul, be strong, is what she says. So we know the story of the Dead Sea because the Reed Sea, we talk about it every Passover time. What was going on with Devorah and what deliverance did God bring to her and the people of Israel? Well, interesting you should ask. The Canaanites have, like the Egyptians had, superior warfare technology. They had iron chariots. Iron chariots were the top-notch military equipment of the day. The Jewish people don't really get those until sometime into David's kingship. In the scriptures, it says that the Philistines had the technology to create steel, iron and steel. Therefore, they weren't sharing it with the Jewish people. I can't imagine. The more things change in the world, the more they stay the same. Would you agree? Yes. Okay. So, The Jewish people are looking forward to the tribes, remember the 12 tribes, who are scattered throughout the nation. They are looking at an attack by a superior force led by a very skilled general. And he is going to round up the chariots from the city-states, and they're all going to come and attack the joined forces of the 12 tribes. Spring is just springing. I don't know the verb there. It's in the spring. And she talks about the mighty Kishon River. The mighty Kishon River. You can see the mighty Kishon River today when you go to Israel. You won't see it because you'll pass over a little bridge, and probably no one will say that's the Kishon River down there because it's not very much to see. It's probably no wider than the pew you're sitting on. That's the mighty, mighty Kishon. It's about 12 to 15 feet wide in a normal year, except for this year. It says that God sent rain. Remember, in the theology of Canaan, it was rain that caused the whole culture to literally blossom and grow. The culture that the Jews were sent to did not have the Nile. They did not have the Tigris and Euphrates. Here's what they had. They had rain. And without rain, they could not live. Because remember, the other great empires of the world all had these rivers that they based their economy on and their all of their lifestyle on. And the Jews in Canaan had rain. And so that was tenuous right to begin with. It's a little scary. So you can talk about the iron chariots, but you know what they have? They have the Lord God of Israel, who's in charge of the rain, and he's in charge of the snows in the mountains north of them. And so way in advance, God had prepared there to be heavy rains and snow melting. And in the spring, the mighty, mighty Kishon, which was 12 feet wide, was a total gushing torrent. And no iron chariots could get through that mighty torrent. And it says they were washed away in the mighty torrent of the Kishon, which when you cross over it, it looks like a culvert in our day and age. But in the spring and in this particular year, God provided more defense than they needed. And so it's that wonderful intervention of the Lord God of Israel, and not Baal, because remember, who did the Canaanites worship? Baal. And what was Baal the god of? Rain and lightning and storms. Yes, yes. See? So who do you want to pray to? Who will work better? The God of Israel or Baal? Unfortunately, many people chose Baal because rain, lightning, and storms. We don't have a river. We are stuck waiting for rain to come. That's the situation there in Canaan. So it says that the mighty, mighty Kishon rose up and defeated the armies of the Canaanites, except for one person. Remember, there's an after story. So the army was defeated except for one extremely important person, the general. The general got away. He did not go down with the ship or down with the iron chariots either. He got away, and he ran. He ran. Now, you could argue maybe he's running back to tell the king that, you know, oh, well, that we didn't make it. It didn't work this time. But maybe he's just running because he's happy he's alive. So take whatever viewpoint of that you want. And he happens to spot a woman who is not obviously not involved in the war, and she seems to be all by herself, although she's married. And this woman, Yael, the guy, you can imagine what he looks like, not cool. He's probably not looking good. He's probably looking like a haunted man, like the Fugitive show. Come on in, and she's very kind to him. He says, I need water. I need water. And so she's very nice. She's a very good hostess. What does she give him? Milk, which is a soporific. Do you know what a soporific is? Things that put you to sleep. And so he falls asleep, and what does she do? She is extremely brave. She takes a tent peg, she takes a hammer, and she hammers some sense into him. And she is also lauded. Her bravery is also sung about in the song that Deborah and Barak sing about that particular victory. So in both of the victory songs, there's not only descriptions of God's victory on behalf of his people, and but also specific statement about how great the God of Israel is, and about his mighty arm, how his mighty arm has given them victory. Now, we all know that God does not literally have an arm like a human being, right? So what is it a metaphor of? God's mighty arm. His strength and power, his koach in Hebrew. Yes, his strength and his power. So both of these victories showed that God was the supreme God of all of their gods, and that he had the power to save his people to the uttermost. Unfortunately, both readings also sort of conclude with some disappointment. There's some disappointment is registered in Deborah's song specifically, but also right after the song of Moses and Miriam, about what could have been done better. Oh, golly, we hate it when our victory celebrations are muddled up with, you know, like facts and, you know, a call to account and, you know, a final accounting of, you know, who deserves in the pat in the back and who deserves the kick in the pants. In Devorah's case, she named names. She said, whenever one part of our people is attacked, even though we are in different tribes, we're all supposed to gather together. All the tribes are going to gather together, and we're going to go out in defense of the tribe that's being attacked, or the tribes, or the area that's being attacked. So that's our prime objective. That was our part of our final marching orders. And she names the tribes who came, and she thanks them very much. And then she names the tribes who didn't come by tribes. And she basically says, what were you doing? This is when you needed to show up for each other. These showed up. And believe it or not, people who weren't even living near the war-torn area showed up. But you people right on the boundary of the war-torn area didn't come. What is wrong? You know, this is what part of what we're here for. We're here, we're to be here to fight on behalf of each other. We're here to defend the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's that set of disappointments for Deborah. But once again, we're in the book of Judges, and the primary statement of the book of Judges, you all know it by heart, and it's what? This was the time of the judges, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Not in God's eyes, but in their own eyes. So this is yet another example of how this carried forth in their lives. Well, what about Moses and Miriam? That was really nice, and so everything went well with that trip right after that. It was great, wasn't it? Really. One of the greatest miracles in the history of, you know, human beings, you would say. Uh-huh, except for how many days later were they complaining? 3 days. Took them 3 days. So they're into the wilderness. Remember, you had the explanation at the beginning of this reading that, no, don't go around on the beaches of the Mediterranean. That's the quickest way to get to where you want to be going, to Abraham's land. That would be, you know, probably a 3/4 of a day you can be there. But God said, don't go that way. Don't go that way. Why not? Well, that's where the Philistines had their cities, their fortress cities, their cities. They also ran by city-states, so they had their city-states. And if these people who had just yesterday been slaves, and they start, yay, we're leaving, and within half a day they see fortresses of armies and cities they don't know anything about, so they're not going to be friendly. And if they know Pharaoh, Pharaoh's probably gotten word through runners to those cities that are all fortified. So they'll be gunning for us, too. I have to mix metaphors there. They'll be after us, too. They'll be after us, too. Go the other way, God said. Go to the south. Don't go to the northeast. Go to the southeast. And that's the way they went. Into the wilderness. The wilderness means the desert. less than 5 inches of rain a year in the desert, by definition. And within 3 days, we don't have any water. There's no water. Who's going to get us water? What are we going to do out here? There's no water. Well, there's water over there. Yeah, but it's bitter. It's bitter water. We can't drink bitter water. Didn't God think of this? By the way, where's Moses? Why isn't he here in the front getting us water? The only reason I can sound to you that what seems accurate is John and I have led tours in Israel. And so we've heard things like this from actual people that we know. They'd be up front going, why isn't John up here doing this? Why isn't where is everybody? Why can't we do this? And what's this over here? And so we have heard the cries of our people in our own little way. And people didn't get any smarter, and they didn't get any more trusting. No, they were not more trusting than they used to be. Similarities between the two stories. Both battles mention 3 major leaders. Both battles show God himself actively winning the battle. It's God himself who comes to their rescue. They're both stuck. Both the tribes, when they're in Canaan, and the Jewish people as they leave Egypt, they're both stuck. Humanly speaking, they have no chance. It's not going to work. They don't have the means. They don't have the equipment. They don't have anything. Except for they have God. And so both battles show that with or without the help of people, God won those battles. And it's very clear. It's clear in the text and it's clear in the songs. Both sets of leaders sing a song about the arm of the Lord. He intervened at just the right time, not too quickly and not too late. He always arrives right on time. Just like I always say, Shabbat always arrives right on time. It's not going to be late. It's not going to get stuck in traffic. God did not get stuck in traffic. He didn't lose Wi-Fi. He was able to accomplish perfectly in time for the victory in both cases. And as I said before, both songs somewhat end in disappointment. Some people fail to act. That's those tribes that didn't show up. Some people fail to thank God. That's a problem in general. It's also a problem in the New Testament too, isn't it? People receive a great victory or a great miracle, and they just don't pony up some thank you, God. I don't know why not. You can answer that for yourself. I'm just saying, thank you, God. Over and over and over, will be very, very welcome. Not because God needs it, he does not need anything from us, but because it does us good to do it. And some fail to trust the same God who caused the Egyptian army to be drowned in the Sea of Reeds at the last moment. 3 days later, these people can't trust him to show them where water is. Now, you're lovely people, and I know you would never do this, but there are some people, they read these stories. I'm especially thinking about the wilderness, the trips in the wilderness and in the desert, and they point their finger and they go, those people, they should know better. We say from our, we're warm and dry and we have a lot of water, maybe too much water sometimes. Well, they need to trust God more. They should know better. Why don't they look it up in their Bibles? They should read some more Bible verses because they just don't have the plan. You know, they got to have more faith. It was just 3 days ago. He did something earth-shatteringly unbelievable. And now today we have a problem that is seemingly insurmountable and we're blaming the leadership for that. And what do I always say to those people, not you, who are pointing their finger and go, they should have known better? Take the finger, and what should you do with that finger? That's pointing at them, and now you should point it at you. Because we're not better. We're not better. As I said about leading trips in Israel and observing other people leading things, in general, we don't do better. It'd be nice to say, sure, we read the New Testament. We understand grace. We got it all together. We understand how we apply grace in our situation. We're very thankful. We have no problems in our life. We have no problems with not believing God. So we're good, and they evidently missed out. That's not the message of the Tanakh. The message of the Tanakh is, this is you. This is you. Unfortunately, this is me. This is us. We seem to not learn. I wish we did, and maybe every now and then we do, but then we go right back. So, if I read this, it reminds me I have to be careful. It reminds me I have to remember. It reminds me that I have to express gratitude both to God and to other people. It reminds me that I need to trust more. There are several twists. In other words, they're parallel but not quite parallel. In Exodus, you have three leaders. There are two men and one woman, so that'd be Moses, Aaron, and then Miriam. And in Judges, the key characters are, this time it's two women and one man. Very nice, so very democratically oriented. So you've got Deborah and Yael, remember? And Barak is the guy. Both enemy armies use chariots, and in Exodus they're drowned in the Sea of Reeds, which actually is not like a river or not like a sea. It would have been more like when it wasn't springtime. Remember, it's springtime when they're crossing the Sea of Reeds. Yeah, yes, right? When is Passover? The springtime, okay. And so are those places that would be muddy and full of water, would that be right then in the spring? Yes, it would be. Uh-huh. And so the Sea of Reeds is more like a giant marshland, except here comes a big water, like gullies in the western United States, gullies that, you know, the water rushes through, the gulches, the dry gulches. And the Kishon River, which you would think of as I said, like if your bus drives over, it's just north of Tel Aviv nowadays, and it would look like they went over a culvert. Not a bridge, but a culvert. So they were drowned in the mighty, mighty Kishon. In Exodus, the people asked for water from the Lord. And in Judges, the enemy general asked for water from Yael. It's interesting. This story, these two stories, are all about water. There's either too much water or you need water. It's interesting, isn't it? They both have that overlying idea of water is sort of like fire, right? There's good news and bad news about water. There's good news and bad news about fire, too. Incredibly helpful, incredibly important, except if you have too much of it. Fire, incredibly important, incredibly helpful, unless you have too much of it and you can't control it. So that's part of both of these stories. And then you have these interesting people. We still have questions about them, the Kenites. If they sound vaguely familiar, you'll remember that Moses' wife, Zipporah, ladybird, remember? Zipporah, a Zipporah is a bird in Hebrew. Zipporah, her father was named Jethro, because, you know, Beverly Hillbillies. Okay. Jethro, but Jethro, he was a Kenite. And so you have that overlay with Moses, that he's married into a Kenite group. And then Yael's husband, he's called Hever the Kenite. That's his name, Hever, friend, the Kenite. So you have this, oh look, there's vocabulary that's similar in both of these stories, too. So these two stories were sort of meant to smash together, you know. Remember the old commercial, Sertz is is a candy mint, Circe is a breath mint, and they would fight, and then what would happen? It's both. It's two mints in one. Sort of like these stories. Two stories having a lot of the same outcome and a lot of the same lessons for us. And heroes to emulate and bad guys to say, yeah, don't be like them, but really the worst bad guys come from among ourselves. So what should we remember to apply to our lives today? So I can take these two stories and appreciate them from a literary point of view, but what do I take away? As my friend Bob Roop used to always say it, by every Bible study I think I ever went to with Bob Roop, somewhere during the Bible study, he'd say, so I get up tomorrow morning, I brush my teeth, and I do what? So that's the final, how does it work for me? How do I understand this and appropriate into my lives? And therefore, how should I behave differently tomorrow after brushing my teeth? These are more or less questions to ask ourselves. When I see that God works miracles for us or for me, but usually it's in us, do I quickly turn around and doubt that he is able to take care of me? After I've seen miracles around me, after I've seen miracles around us, whether the us is our family or the us is this congregation, what do I do? When I see every week, we hear people talking about answer to prayer, and God worked in people's lives, God healed people. Do I go home the next day and wonder if he's going to continue or he's just going to poop out now? He gave up last night after that last person shared. Or do I quickly turn around, I brush my teeth, and I continue to believe that God is going to do miracles. He's going to continue to cure people. He's going to continue, maybe miracle is too strong a word, to help things work out. I don't know if you've ever considered, I sometimes don't, that when things just work out, that's a minor miracle in some of my life. That it happened and it got done. Thank you, God. That's a minor miracle. It wasn't like, ooh, it wasn't like that. I just took one step in front of another and things seemed to go okay. Number two, when God calls me to go and fight a battle for him, am I too busy? Or am I really too afraid? What about people who need me? Sometimes you have a feeling you're called to like stick up for somebody or something, but you don't. And then you don't even think about why you're hesitating. Is that a good position to be in? I don't think so. But here's what I know. I think we're going to have to be braver in the very near future than we've ever been before. Just an inkling. I don't have any prophecy on that specifically. I just have an inkling. When God calls me, not because of my mind, but I know that God has laid something on my heart that I know I should do. Am I too afraid to show up, or I just don't bother to show up? Is that something I need to be asking myself? I don't think we're going to have this luxury in the very near future. And number three, do I rely on human weapons when fighting for the Lord? By weapons, I don't mean guns, knives, spears, javelins, any of those things. Human weapons can also be your sense of humor, your wit, your quick thinking, your problem-solving abilities. These are all qualities that people have that can be used in, let's call them confrontations. Those are all good. If you have any of those qualities, I want to be on your team, boy, because we could use some fast thinkers sometimes, can't we? If, you know, you're in a situation, boy, I wish I had thought of that answer, you know, when I was there, but oops, I thought about it 3 hours later driving home in my car. too late now, kind of thing. But do we only rely on human weapons? Our wits, our smarts, our experience, that they're good. They're very good. Or do I really realize that without God's power, I can't do anything? Without God's power, those chariots will withstand hurricanes, except not the battles they were put in. That's what they couldn't withstand. And who planned for those situations so that the power of the chariots and of the military force was totally cut from underneath them? It was God's power. It was God's mighty arm. And they could have the smartest guys and the most genius guys and the greatest battle plan. And the battle plans are not for the Sea of Reeds, but the battle plans for the mighty Kishon, that was outlined. You'll put it on a map, my students that are in historical geography. You'll plot that battle. You'll see what happened and where they were. Without God, we can't win. Well, is God going to show up for us? Oh, I'm going to refer you right back to number one. We've seen him do it, haven't we? Yeah. We've seen him do it. We have a pretty good group here. We have a pretty nice building here. Not perfect. Not the best congregation in the whole entire world, although, you know, it has moments. We have moments. But we need to know God can use us. God can make things work out. A minor miracle is when things work out. But he can also make great miracles, as we tend to see pretty much every week somebody says, it's unbelievable, I can't believe that worked out. Like an unbelievable situation. It wasn't just I was in the right place at the right time. So, on behalf of my friend Bob Group, when we get up tomorrow morning, we brush our teeth, and then we do what? I recommend remembering that God does miracles and also causes things to work out every day. If he calls me to do a battle or even a little skirmish, I don't like skirmishes. I like to get along with people generally. I don't like to go up against impersonal things that, you know, just want to don't have my best interests at heart, so I have to fight back. Okay, God, can you show me how and when to fight back? And give me the courage to do it if I really need to step off. And keep teaching me I can't do it without you. We can't do it without you. We have to have you. We can have our wits, our smarts, our good opportunities, just enough money to grease the wheels. But if we don't have the Lord, why bother? Oh, I just had that doubt. Let's go back to the first thing again. We see miracles every week. Fair enough? These are great stories. You should read them over the weekend. Something that was impossible that God created victory out of. Oops. These are not just stories. If they are, they're pretty good, but they're not just stories. They show us how the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob works. Let's pray.